Wow. We believe. You can turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And that great song really sums up what we're going to be talking about today. All these great songs, actually. If you're our guest, we're studying the book of Romans the first half of this year. And I know if you were here last week, you studied Romans chapter 5. We're not totally confused, just a little bit. But I appreciate Russ and Rob coming up with the scheme last week of switching the weeks. You know, we got together, Russ and Ross and Rob and I, back the end of last year, and we planned out all of these Romans classes and what each of us, the one each of us wanted to take and all of that, and it's a little difficult to exchange it and feel like we'll do a good job for you. So they jumped ahead since I wasn't here last week, and now we're coming back to Romans chapter 4, living by faith. Amen. As I know, you heard last week, the woman I consider my mom did pass away, and definitely I appreciate. Oh, thank you for all your prayers and your texts and your calls and your cards, and just very, very much appreciated. I'll talk about that a little bit more a little bit later, but definitely appreciated it. I was able, along with the minister at the home at the Hillsborough Church of Christ, to do her funeral, and that was very meaningful and emotional. But thank you very much, and definitely appreciate. We felt your prayers. Lots going on, as Russ said earlier, all the time. The marriage had a great time Friday night, being encouraged by Jeff and Florence Sackinger. I know the campus had a bunch of food at the Hughes house, amen, and the teens went jumping at trampolines last night, and there's always something going on around here, and it's exciting, and it's encouraging. I want to mention again the restoration for the heart, of the heart, workshop in a couple of weeks. Don't miss this opportunity to really be inspired and encouraged, and it's coming up very quickly. Ideally, if you can go Friday night and Saturday, that's great. We'll be together here on Sunday, but if you can go either of those, please do register. I want to say also, back earlier in this year, we sent a survey out by email about a lot of different things about the church. Thank you so much for all your responses. And I do want you to know that our little ministry staff, we're beginning to look at those real seriously. Particularly, there was one question: what one thing would you like to change about our church? Well, that one thing question got about 50 responses. So, amen. So now we're going back and looking at those, and we appreciate your input about those. All right, Romans chapter 4, living by faith. And let's begin just by reading the first three verses. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What makes you right with God? We think about our obedience. Is obedience important? We got kind of a half answer, but we know. Yes. What makes you right with God? Is it our faith? Yes. And the problem that Paul was addressing here was a confusion about how those things work together. And what really comes first? What makes us right with God? What justifies us before God? So far in Romans, Paul has reminded us that the gospel is God's power and that God is God. He says, look around at nature. And we have to acknowledge God. But he said the problem is sin. And he's writing to a church made up predominantly, apparently, of Christians from a Jewish background. And so he says to them, you had the law. But there was hypocrisy. And even with the law, you still sin. And then he said to the Gentiles, you didn't live under the law in the same way the Jews did, but you had the law written on your hearts. God's put within us a conscience. And he said, you didn't live up to what even was within you. So we've all sinned. But God presented his son as our sacrifice. So what do we do with that? So then Paul continues to build on this idea, because the Christians from a Jewish background had to fight a misunderstanding that perhaps sometimes we can have. They had come to put confidence in outward obedience, particularly as Paul is going to talk about in this chapter. The criteria that made them God's children, and that was circumcision. The covenant that God had made with Abraham and all of the descendants that would come, that represented their relationship with God and made them truly Jewish people. But they had misunderstood and misinterpreted the basis for a relationship with God. And what Paul's saying in this chapter is, it has always been about our faith. It's always been about our faith. And Paul's saying, this is not a new teaching. That's why he goes back to what we call Genesis chapter 15. Before Abraham had been given circumcision, before he'd had the opportunity to offer sacrifice, to offer his son as a sacrifice, before that son, that child of promise, had been born, God said to him, even though he was an older man, I'm going to bless the world through your descendants. And Abraham said, that's nice, but I don't have any children. And my servant Eliezer, that's my heir. God said, nope. I'm going to make you father of great nations. And Genesis comments, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. All right, what does this have to do with us? We don't have the same specific problem maybe these Jewish Christians were facing. What does this have to do with us? Let's back up again a minute. Does obedience matter? Well, of course it matters. As I'm reading through the Bible chronologically, over and over again, you see God's displeasure with disobedience. Just read about the Israelites wandering around in the desert for 40 years. Why? Because they disobeyed. But we're going to get to the concept they disobeyed because they didn't believe. It was a disobedience problem, an obedience problem, because it was a faith problem. But obedience is still important. We teach our children to obey, don't we? You know, when our son Brian, who this week will be 46, oh my goodness, help me. When he was about 4 or 5 years old, I remember one day, I don't remember what he did, but I remember I knew I needed to spank him. And I have to say, never spanked in anger. Always have had to go take a walk. You know, never. It was in control. Spanking gets like a bad rap because people do it wrong. Okay, that's a whole aside. But I remember spanking him, and it had no effect. He was still, I don't even remember the circumstances. I just remember that defiance. And I remember thinking, I got to win this battle. And I remember being calm, but I also remember spanking him like 3 or 4 times in the period of like 15 or 20 minutes until he was submissive. Again, I wasn't angry. Okay, not long after that, two sisters, elderly sisters from the church, physical sisters as well. I say elderly. I think they were younger than I am now, but anyway. Neither of them had had children. They've kind of had taken us in, but they came to unexpected to our house, knocked on the door. Brian came to the door. How you doing, Brian? Well, my bottom is hurt from all the spankings my dad gave me. Well, amen. We try to teach your children to obey, Holly. So there's a out there, there's some rules for the school out there on the wall, and one of them says, do not say no to an adult. And it may not be a good rule always, but it's a good rule here at school. Okay, obedience matters. Now, in our church, our fellowship history, some of our foundation is based on a recognition that for many people, Christianity was kind of routine, not really a true deep commitment and obedience. And we look in our denominational world and see again that there is a selective obedience to God. And so our foundation in many respects is based on this concept, we need to obey God. And that's true. We need to hold on to Jesus' standard of discipleship and commitment and surrender and obedience. However, our obedience should come from a deep faith in God and a belief in what he says. That seems obvious, but it may not be. Are we trying to make this thing too complicated? No, here's what we're asking. Why do you do what you do spiritually? Because we can fake ourselves out a little bit. We come to church, we're here. Amen, we got here in spite of that awful time change. My alarm went off this morning and I thought that is the rudest sound I have ever heard. And in spite of getting here where there's not the same parking as the high school and it's cold and we're here though. Most of you are here. When we have midweek, you're here. And we go to our small groups and we serve in various ways. And we give our money and maybe we read and we pray and we sometimes invite people to church. And should we do all those things? Absolutely. But do we have faith? You and I can come to feel good about ourselves because we're doing some things which should be done, but we're doing them and they've become perhaps routine, part of the habit of our lives, but they may be masking in some ways in which we are not really surrendered to God because our faith is lacking. What's the basis of our confidence? Is it because we're doing these things or because we have a deep faith in God, which will cause us to do those things? You know, I was thinking back to when I was a teenager and in many respects, I did want to please God, but I remember really having the concept, as long as I do more bad than good, the scales, as long as the good side outweighs the bad side. It was about doing, but I can remember thinking, okay, the end of the day, okay, I didn't curse verbally, I thought it, but I didn't say it. Or I had some lustful thoughts, but okay, so let me make up for it by being nicer to my brother or my little sister or doing a chore without being asked. Okay, let me balance this thing. It's It's not about that. It is about having a faith that God wants. A faith that prompts obedience. Real faith does cause us to obey. It's interesting because this example of Abraham is used by James in his letter in a totally different perspective. Because there James says it's not just about faith, it's about obeying. Abraham was justified because he did what God said. Well, I thought he was justified by his faith. Yes, his faith caused him to do what God said. It all works together. We can't say we believe without acting. But it is our faith that comes from hearing the word of God, that comes from acknowledging God. That's the foundation. And that causes us to obey. You know, we understand how this works in real life if you think about it. Suppose I'm just really not feeling very good physically, and you know, we all, with the internet, everybody tries to self-diagnose themselves. Here's what I think I have. Can I trust that? Okay, here's what I'm going to do. Here's my friend Ross down here. Ross is awesome, isn't he? Great worship. Ross is really smart. He went to Rutgers and got a degree in music, and he's just real talented. And okay, let me ask Ross about my physical condition. I love and respect and appreciate you, but you don't know nothing about it, do you? Now, he's married to a nurse, but still. Maybe you can teach me how to do that I believe thing. But that's not the place to get the answers. Sometimes as we build our lives, we go on our own opinions, or we go to some place that is not worthy of our faith. I see my doctor back there, Ariel Canona. Say, brother, amen, to keep taking care of me. I want to live a long time. Now, when I go to him, I'm a lot more likely to get the right answer, aren't I? I'm about 99.9% sure I'm going to get the right answer. Let me just say I'm 100% sure, Ariel, amen. Because I'm going to the right place. And Paul's saying to these Christians, you got to get deep in your faith in God, not because what you think, what you're doing, but here's the next step. Suppose Ariel gives me a very clear, distinct plan of attacking my medical problem. Then what? What? I need to do it. If I don't do it, I don't really believe him. I don't really have faith in him. It works together, doesn't it? But I don't do it. Wouldn't it be foolish of me to say, I'm getting well because I'm taking these pills. I'm so smart. I take one every morning and every night. Boy, isn't that awesome? No, I'm doing that because I got faith in somebody who's got the answers. You get all that together? Look, we need to keep obeying, my brothers and sisters. But that's not the basis of why we do what we do. And you know the thing about it? Abraham, look down at verse 17. Couple of big, big things. One of them Paul mentions here, and one's mentioned in the Hebrew letter. We'll talk about it in a minute. You know, verse 17, it says, well, backing up, Abraham is the father of us all. The father of the faithful, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Abraham got that because when you read on, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he'd promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words that was credited to him were written not to him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believed in him and who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Paul saying, long before circumcision, long before Abraham had children, he believed what God said, and he explains it a little bit more here. Here he is, 100 years old, and his wife's 90, and God said, I'm going to bless you with a child. And against all hope, he believed. It was his faith. And as we've sung about a while ago, the Hebrew writer talks about when the day came when God asked him to sacrifice that son. And with unwavering faith, he took Isaac to the mountain. You see, our faith is going to get tested. You and I don't have real faith if we only obey what we understand and agree with. It's going to get tested. When something comes up we don't understand or don't agree with or it's hard to believe. Said Abraham believed God had the power to do this. And later, he believed that God could raise his son from the dead. And it says he reasoned that. God didn't tell him, I'm going to bring him back. He just figured, we've come this far by faith. We're going to keep going. How is your faith? We live in a quote, Christian world that practices selective obedience. And that's not really obedience. Our obedience comes because it's rooted in faith that God is God and that he loves us and that we are sinners before him and that he gave his son for him and that he has a plan for our lives. And we choose to step out on faith when we don't understand, when it's difficult, when it doesn't make sense, when it's not what I want to do in that moment. That's faith. Obedience, yes. Church, let's keep obeying, right? But it's because, as we have sung, I believe in what he said. And when your faith wavers, we've got to stoke it again with the fires of the scriptures and prayer and our relationships. Or there will be a point when we will stop obeying. If it's not rooted in faith. We see around us lives of faith. I appreciate that we're going to have a little memorial for Louise White, who believed what God said and lived a life of faith. I want to share a minute as we close, because I've shared before. If you'll put that first picture up there. As I mentioned, my dear friend and mom, Ada McMahon, who passed away last week. A life of faith. This picture was made in June of 2015 at her grandson's wedding. She was only 98 then. How we came to be related to each other, briefly, I know some of you know. My mother passed away when I was 11. And so I was always close to my friends' moms. And they took me in and I appreciated it. My best friend in high school and college was named Jim. I was at their house a lot. This is Jim's mom, very much attached to that family, very much a part of that family. We all knew each other well. Jim was with me when I started dating Mary Lou, and he was in our wedding. About a month after we graduated from college in 1970, Jim was killed in a boating accident. And I think that made Ada and me attach ourselves to each other even more. I'd lost my mom. She lost her son. I was her son's best friend. Over the years, I kind of slipped into the role of her oldest son. She has other children who love her very much. And her husband passed away more than 20 years ago, and that took she and me to a new level of relationship as well. He was a great man, elder in the church. And so we came to say we adopted each other. And as you know, I've talked about her. I go to her birthday every year. Talked to her on the phone about every 2 or 3 days for the last quite a few years. She knew a lot of you. Her daughter, I kept telling her daughter all the texts and calls I was getting. She said, oh, that's so wonderful because people there know you love my mom and they know her. I said, yep, they do. But you know, a life of faith. I want to share just a couple things because I wrote a chapter in a book about her. This book that Jeannie Shaw edited about a year ago called An Aging Grace. She asked a bunch of people to write about growing older gracefully. And she asked Mary Lou and me, I'm not sure why she asked us, but after I got over that. So I wrote my part of the chapter about Ada because of her faith. At every step in life, she lived by herself till December, 99 years old, in the house she moved into in 1950. But at every step in life, when she would face a challenge, particularly physical challenges, she was real about the challenges and yet found something to be grateful and faithful about. She'd say, I can't drive anymore. I hate not being able to drive. But somebody takes me where I need to go. Often she'd say, Larry, just drive all you can. I can't cook anymore. They bring me food. An attitude and a love for the Word of God. This next picture, as you know, we got to go. We found out that she was not going to live very long. And we got in the car and went to Nashville there 4 days. It was just a very special time. She came home from the hospital. This was in the hospital, obviously. I've been reading the Bible to her. And I read Psalms. I would start in the NIV, and she would start quoting in the KJV. And we just go along together. Because she had faith in God and in the Bible. And the next one was a few days, let me set it up, Lisa. But a few days before we got there, when her daughter was reading to her, and her daughter would stop, and she'd keep going with the verse. And I'm not sure if you'll be able to hear this. This is the 23rd Psalm, which is a psalm about faith in God. Let's see if this works.
Righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk
through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, and thy rod and staff shall comfort me. Thou hast taken from me the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely good is it which shall follow me out of the valley of my life. That's the will of the house of the Lord.
Good job.
Amen. And one more picture. You know, she got to go home for a few days, enjoy some ice cream, and it was such a great honor to be able to speak at her funeral. My dad had spoken at my friend Jim's funeral 47 years ago, and now I spoke at his mother's funeral. We have the singers. What's the point of all this? How will you and I end our lives? She lived almost 100 years. March 1917 to March 2017. A couple of weeks away from 100 years old. Going out with great faith. Great faith. Paul said, you know what made Abraham right with God? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. How's your faith? How's my faith? How will you end your life? You know, we're going to sing a great song. We've come this far by faith. That was Abraham's mantra. We'd ask Ada, you know, what matters in life? Just be close to the Lord. Have you lived happily all this time in spite of losses? Just be close to the Lord. We've come this far by faith. I know Rob, I understand, challenged us you last week. You know, don't stop. Don't sell out. We've come this far by faith. Let's make it to the end by faith. Amen.